Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. With me tonight is Rick Popejoy, who preaches for the church in San Angelo, and he's filling in for David. And by the way, David is doing a whole lot better. He's out of the hospital. He's now in an apartment nearby, and he's just doing very, very well. And we're thankful that the Lord has blessed David, and we're hopeful that he'll be back on the program before too long. We want to remind you that this is a live call-in talk show. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We're airing on KATX 97.7 FM and also on KNNK 100.5 FM. We're also on Internet Radio on KnowTheTruthRadio.org. And we're thankful that you're in our audience this evening. We want to remind you that not only is the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, and the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, sponsoring this program, but also Churches of Christ in Bangs, Texas, in De Leon, in Dublin, Rising Star, and in Brownwood, all are having a part in this radio program. And we're thankful, again, that we have this fellowship with sister congregations, and we're happy that you're in our audience tonight. Our motto is, and has always been, you have heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible has to say. We're talking currently about the existence of God. And the reason we began talking about this issue was that several weeks ago there came out an article in the Stephenville Empire Tribune newspaper. It was about a young Tarleton student who had turned to atheism and began to have an atheistic club there on campus. And he says this about his atheism. He says, after being a diehard Christian during high school, he began to doubt his existence, the existence of God. He said that he prayed about something in his life, that they were going through a horrible situation in his home life, and there was no answer to his prayer. And he began to rethink his thinking about God. He said, I finally decided, now I'm quoting this young man, I finally decided that Christianity is strictly based on faith, meaning, he says, without evidence. And he goes on to say, evolution was beautiful and is full of evidence with millions and millions of records. I decided to go with a choice that has significant evidence behind it. But what we're doing tonight, and have been for the last several weeks, is showing that this young man is sadly mistaken. And we're going to show in further lessons in the future, that evolution has no evidence, and that Christianity is the one that is full of evidence. We're talking about faith. The reason we're talking about faith is because this young man said that faith is without evidence. You know, there are a lot of people, Rick, who believe that faith is nothing more than a blind leap in the dark, but they misunderstand what Bible faith is. Bible faith has evidence behind it, doesn't it?
And you know, Tom, this is exactly where this young man has gone off, and it's where a lot of people go off. False doctrine leads to false application of biblical principles.
Mm-hmm.
This man was praying for something that and seeking something that God was not going to give him, that is, in a direct way.
Mm-hmm.
And so his misunderstanding of prayer and what prayer does was a result of him coming to this conclusion of atheism. And so if he would have just understood what the Bible was and what biblical faith was all about, that it must have evidence, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, that Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17 is that essence of our knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
It is what produces faith in us.
You know, if he had a better understanding of the Bible and prayer, he wouldn't have got off in the wrong direction. because people automatically think when they pray for something, God's going to give it to them immediately. But, you know, we've talked in the past how sometimes God's going to say no to our prayers. He may say yes. He may say wait a while. But God's going to answer our prayer one way or another.
Exactly.
And sometimes we get mad at the way prayers are being answered.
Exactly.
You know, so we're talking here then about faith, because this young man said that Christianity is based on faith, but he defines faith as being without evidence. And we've shown that we're talking about biblical faith, a faith that is based upon evidence, a faith that is based upon the Word of God. And because of that, we took a little bit of a detour, because biblical faith, true faith, is based upon the Bible, and because the Bible claims to be from God, we are spending time now proving the Bible is inspired. If we prove the Bible is the inspired Word of God, what does that say about atheism, Rick?
Well, it says atheism must be wrong, mm-hmm. because you can't have a revelation from a higher being and then at the same time claim that there's no such thing as a higher being.
Exactly.
And so atheism, and by the way, atheism in and of itself implies a greater knowledge than any man could possibly ever have. Atheism demands the conclusion that I know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, I know that there is no God. In order to know that, I must know everything that can be known from the beginning of time till now. So if you accept evolution as true, all of those billions and billions of years of accumulated knowledge, then I must claim that I have all of that knowledge and knowledge of future scientific endeavors. So I would have to claim that I am God to be an atheist.
Mm-hmm. But on the other, flip the side of the coin there, to prove that there is a God, you don't have to have all evidence. You just need to have enough evidence.
It has to be sufficient evidence. And that's what really what we're talking about here. When you look into the Bible has sufficient evidence for all of the things that we're talking about. And, in fact, we can't, in 1 hour program per week, ever deal with all of the extensive knowledge that is found in God's revelation of Himself, which is the Bible itself.
Exactly. And so in times in past episodes of our program, we've talked about the unity of the Bible, how it was written by 40 different writers over a 1,600-year period in three different languages, perfect harmony, no contradiction. How else could that occur except being God-breathed, being inspired of God? We talked about the accuracy of the Bible, and we gave some examples, and a good example was the Hittites. For years, people thought that the Hittite nation didn't exist, and they scoffed at the Bible that it even mentioned such a people as the Hittites, and lo and behold, they uncovered evidence, vast evidence, that the Hittite nation exists, and not only that, even the patriarchs were mentioned in their records, and that's pretty significant.
You know, and what interests me so much about the study of the Hittite nation is not really whether or not they ever existed. The interesting thing is the argument that atheists were making at that time. And the argument is, if we haven't found it through archaeology, then they don't exist.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as if they had discovered, and knowing that they hadn't discovered everything, but when it came to the Bible, oftentimes, Tom, we are willing to make silly arguments or allow silly arguments to be made on behalf of what the Bible does not say rather than on what the evidence is actually there. Just because I don't have knowledge of something doesn't mean it doesn't exist.
Mm-hmm.
It just simply means I don't have knowledge of it.
You know, Mark Twain once said, "It is amazing what people will believe so long as it is not the Bible." And people will believe ridiculous arguments because they simply do not want to believe in God or believe in the Bible. And as a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why some people believe in evolution, because the only alternative to evolution is belief in God, and they don't want that, and so they will believe a lie. Just like this young man who is claiming that evolution has millions of records of evidences proving such, but in reality there's not one single shred of evidence.
And Tom, it interests me that if the evolutionist has all of this knowledge behind them, then why are they continually changing the evidence,
mm-hmm.
and I have that in quotation marks, but why are they always changing it? When I was in high school, which would have been a few years ago, the Earth was only, and the universe was only a few billion years old. And every time now they present it, it's even more time and more time. They're constantly having to change the dynamics of evolution in order to keep it as true.
And not only that, many of the evidences that they used, like the embryonic recapitulation theory, that's a big old long word, but that was falsified.
Exactly.
You know, and so they were using evidences that now has been proven to be falsified. And so there are a lot of things out there that people look to for evidence where there is no evidence. You know, we also last week, Rick, talked about the scientific evidences, things the Bible knew about scientifically before man even discovered it.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see here then very clearly that the Bible is the inspired word of God. We're going to be looking at some other things this evening. We're talking about proving that God does exist. And we're looking today at the inspiration of the Bible. We're going to be looking at the inspiration of the Bible tonight in regard to fulfilled prophecy. Rick, what exactly are we talking about when we're talking about prophecy in relationship to prophecy and inspiration of the Bible? How does all that fit together?
Well, listen, basically what we're talking about, you know, Isaiah makes the claim, and I think it's a valid claim. Actually, God makes the claim. Isaiah records it in Isaiah chapter 41, verses 21 and 22, when he is addressing the false prophets of his day.
Mm-hmm.
And he tells them in chapter 41, verse number 21, "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, and declare us things for to come." So the argument is set forth by God himself, or by Isaiah here, that if I can show you the future, to where it is to such an extent that I have no ability to manipulate the facts, then that is a Bible prophecy.
Mm-hmm. Now remember, the number to call, if you'd like to get in on a discussion, if you got a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. And so Isaiah is asking, you claim to speak revelations in the name of your gods. Well, does subsequent history verify your predictions?
That's right.
Well, what about the Bible? Does the Bible pass the prophecy test? That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And as we begin to look at this, Rick, we need to look at this, first of all, from the Bible's perspective and what it's talking about and what it means by prophecy, and in some things related to prophecy. And we might begin in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5.
You know, what interests me is that when you study the Bible, you will get a very clear picture. It is concise. It puts all of the arguments, all of the discussions together.
Mm-hmm.
And there's not anything left out. Sometimes when I read a book written by men, there are some things left out. I wish they would have included that.
Right.
Sometimes when I listen to this program, or somebody might be listening to this program, they're saying, "Oh, I hope Tom addresses this," and the hour runs out before we're able to address it. Well, that's not the case with God. He has included everything in Scripture. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, he lays down one of the principles that clearly demonstrate how I know whether or not a man is a true prophet of God.
Mm-hmm.
Notice what he says here. He says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder," that is, there's the appearance of a miracle being performed, He says, the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall not walk after the Lord your God, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments, obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And notice verse number 5, he says, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to redeem you. And he goes on in that verse and finishes it up. But I want you to notice the principle that is outlined in Deuteronomy chapter 13 is simply this, that even if a man was, say, like Simon in the New Testament, and people thought him to be a prophet, you're not to follow him just because of that. Scripture always must harmonize with other scripture. That's a principle that is laid down. So if he's telling you to do something that other revelation has told you not to do, then he says, do not do it.
So there's a very important aspect of this for us to understand. There are things where people prophesy and they appear to men to come true. And he's telling us, even if they appear to be true, they still have to coincide and not contradict what the Scripture says. Is that right?
Exactly.
You know, and when we think about this idea of prophecy and the inspiration of the Bible, as we just noted there in Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5, prophecy and its fulfillment not only must come true, but also must not contradict the Bible. But when we look at another passage, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 18, it says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the words which Jehovah has not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of Jehovah, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which Jehovah hath not spoken, the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Here Isaiah is telling us, or not Isaiah, but Moses is telling us that if a prophet prophesies and that prophecy does not come true, then you know that this prophet is not from God.
So Moses outlined two things here for us, right? Deuteronomy 18, the prophecy must come true in order for it to be from God. Number two, it must always harmonize. That goes back to the discussion we've had on the program before of the unity of the Bible. Scripture always harmonizes with Scripture.
I'd also mention, I'm noticing here on the chat box, that now we have a radio station from Oklahoma, KQMK, 1600 AM, who is now listening in, picking up the channel through internet radio. And so we've got some other listeners with us tonight.
Well, welcome to my Oklahoma friends.
Yeah, we have a Okie in our audience tonight. But we're talking here tonight about the inspiration of the Bible. And we're talking about it because the young man at Tarleton State says that that religion is based upon faith, and he defines faith as being without evidence. Well, we're showing that the kind of faith we're talking about, biblical faith, comes as a result of Bible evidence, and that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And for all that to be the case and have any bearing on what we're talking about in regard to the existence of God, we've got to show that the Bible is the inspired word of God. We've shown it by looking at the unity of the Scriptures, the accuracy of the Bible, scientific evidences. Tonight we're looking at fulfilled prophecy. when we think about the idea of prophecy and the fulfillment of it and showing Bible inspiration, Peter makes a very significant contribution to this argument, doesn't he, Rick?
He really does. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 16, Peter really outlines and addresses what this young man should have come to the conclusion of. I mean, this young man, it's almost as if Peter looked down the portals of time and said, there's going to be this young man in Stephenville, Texas, and I've got him addressed right here. I mean, here it is. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, that's something that I don't think we have dealt with here, but a powerful evidence that the Bible is true is the eyewitness testimony
exactly
that is given. By the way, we don't have time to go there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 lines out above 512 eyewitnesses that could have been brought to the court of law at that particular time and given eyewitness testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
And in connection with that, tonight, if we have enough time, we're going to look at the fulfilled messianic prophecies. Not only is it fulfilled, and we've seen the fulfillment of it in the New Testament Scripture, but there were also eyewitnesses of that fulfillment.
Absolutely. So Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is not faith in the sense of no evidence. That's what he's saying here.
Mm-hmm.
But we're eyewitnesses of that. For, verse number 17, he received from God the Father honor and glory, that is, Jesus did, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. And here's what the voice said: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, if you read Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, that is the account of the transfiguration.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is what Peter was there. Peter wanted to build three tabernacles. And that's the purpose of the voice, not three tabernacles. We're going to build anything. It's just going to be to Jesus and Jesus alone.
Mm-hmm.
"Hear ye him. He is my Son." Now notice verse number 18 and 19. He says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him in the holy mount." Now listen, he was not just an eyewitness, but he was an ear witness as well.
Mm-hmm.
But he goes on to say, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." You take eyewitness testimony and prophecy made and prophecy fulfilled, and you have all the evidence that you need in regards to belief in the Bible as the Word of God. And by the way, if we prove that the Bible must be from God, then there naturally must be a God behind the product of this book. No man could have ever written this book.
And that's why we're talking about this, because this young man says there is no God, there's no faith to bake it, to no evidence, no faith to back it up. And so we're showing that there is. That's why we're talking about the inspiration of the Bible.
Absolutely.
And so it's interesting, in that context, then, he concludes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, "Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit." We're talking about inspiration. Prophecy does not come from men. Prophecy comes from God. And how did this inspiration come about? We learn about that, don't we, in the book of John, where it talks about and gives us the reality of how this takes place.
You know, what interests me so much in all of this discussion is that if one really, truly reads and studies and meditates upon the Word of God, it is so clear and fashioned so well. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples in John 14:26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," now that's what Peter is referring to, he says, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse number 26 that there are two things that the Holy Spirit is going to do. Number one, he's going to teach you all things, And number two, that is all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything we're going to need, we have.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to bring all things to your remembrance. So when Peter remembered the things, he remembered them accurately. Now, if you go to John chapter 16, Tom, he adds to that discussion a couple other things as well.
Yeah, there in verse 13 of John chapter 16, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come." And so here we have what we're talking about in inspiration of the Bible. We have God speaking to men through the Holy Spirit, who recorded accurately what God wanted them to record. And so, again, why are we talking about this? What does this have to do with anything about the existence of God? Well, God does exist. The Bible says God exists. Faith is based upon the Bible. And so if we prove that the Bible is the inspired word of God, we prove that faith is not just a blind leap in the dark, and we also prove that God is indeed a reality. Now, the number to call if you have a question or comment tonight is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Prophecy. Give us in a nutshell, Rick, what we've talked about so far with regard to prophecy.
Well, listen, prophecy is a miracle of knowledge, basically.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're talking about here. It's a miracle of knowledge that is a declaration or a presentation of something that is in the future. But it's also, by the way, it also deals with the past. How did Moses know about the creation of the world?
Mm-hmm.
So it deals with past, present, and future. But what we're focusing on is that future aspect of prophecy. And it's designed in such a way that it's beyond any human wisdom to discern or to calculate or even power to bring about.
Mm-hmm. And so he also tells us, we looked at earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, that when one prophesies and it apparently comes true, it still has one other thing it has to do, and that is to not contradict or to go against what God has said in the Scripture. If they, for example, if a man, a prophet prophesied that you were to worship Baal and then prophesied something and it came to pass, well, if he told you to worship Baal, the Scripture says don't believe him because he's telling you to do something that's contrary to the Scriptures.
Listen, it is as common a sense as you can come up with that God, if he is God, is not going to contradict himself.
Mm-hmm.
But even more than that, if God told you not to do something here, and then he turned around in the same covenant and told you to do something that he told you not to, something is wrong.
Exactly. It's about time for us to take a break. On the other side of this break, we're going to talk a little bit about some of the messianic prophecies. And we have some wonderful prophecies. And you might want to go ahead and open your Bibles and put you a little marker in Isaiah. And then we're going to be spending a great deal of time on Isaiah. And we're going to be showing the proof of inspiration by tonight talking a little bit about messianic prophecy. You are listening to the HPR Network.
They thought the Titanic was unsinkable. They thought the double-bottom 16 watertight compartments could withstand anything. They thought the ship could float with some water in its bulkhead. They thought that 3 million rivets holding the steel plates together was indestructible. They thought that even after the ship struck an iceberg, there was no cause for alarm. They thought all was fine, and some continued dancing, enjoying the music, and partying. They thought, but they were wrong. We must make our eternal destiny sure. Surely we should not accept the advice or counsel of a man, but rather only heed the word of God. Jesus stated, "Those who do the will of the Father shall inherit the kingdom of God," Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Join us every Monday from 7 to 8 p.m. for the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show about living in America and making a biblical application to our lives. Please call with questions and comments at 254-629-2622. This show is brought to you by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
We spend more to have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time, more medicine but less wellness. We read too little and watch TV too much and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are the times of torment, short character, steep profiles, and shallow relationships. We have learned to make a living but not a life. We have added years to life but not life to years. Perhaps the world needs to heed the words of our Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Join us every Monday from 7 to 8 for the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show about living in America and making a biblical application to our lives. Please call with questions or comments at 254-629-2622. This show is brought to you by Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Patrick Church of Christ in Dublin, Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, and the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon.
You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. The views, opinions, beliefs, and contents expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible and its agents. The views, opinions, beliefs, and contents heard on this show may not be the same as those of the radio station or the HBR network or any of its agents.
Well, how much time?
You're on.
They're on. Okay, we're back on the radio, along with internet radio. We're here on KTX 97.7 FM as well as KNNK 100.5. We want to welcome our audience in those areas. We also are being heard from Oklahoma on 1680 AM as well as knowthetruthradio.org. Again, we're thankful that you're listening to our that you're listening to us tonight. And we also want to remind you that this is a live call-in talk show. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Rick, tonight we're talking about the inspiration of the Bible. And the reason we're talking about the inspiration of the Bible is because, there are people who believe that, this young man, from Tarleton State said that he does not believe in God anymore, and he says that religion is based upon faith, but the key is he defines faith as being without evidence. What is biblical faith?
Well, biblical faith is defined by the Bible,
mm-hmm.
and really all definitions ought to stem from what the Bible actually says. And so whether or not you're looking at Hebrews 11 and verse 1, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we know that we must, it is an absolute essential part of what Christianity is about, but it's defined as evidence.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you just can't get around that. And it's evidence that is generated by what the Bible says, Romans 10:17. And in fact, Tom, it's interesting to me that Romans 10:16 is a quotation of Isaiah 53 in verse number 1, where he says that they have not all believed our report. The report that the Bible gives is something to be believed. It is not something to be believed without evidence. That's why you have the Bible, is that it is a body of evidence.
Mm-hmm. So we claim that religion is based upon faith, and faith is based upon evidence. And this evidence that we have that our faith is based upon comes from the Bible. Therefore, it's important for us to establish the fact that the Bible is indeed God's inspired word.
Which implies and needs to be understood, it is sufficient evidence for a man's faith.
Mm-hmm. And so when we look at this idea of faith and evidence and the Bible, when we prove that the Bible is the inspired word of God, the argument is over.
Absolutely.
Because the Bible claims to be from God. It claims that there is a God. And when we prove the Bible is the inspired word of God, then an atheist has no argument whatsoever. Now, we're going to be looking at some other arguments later on. But to me, this is the most significant one because our religion. Our beliefs are based upon faith, the faith the Bible produces through its evidences, and therefore we need to prove the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We have looked at the unity of the Scriptures, the accuracy of the Bible, some scientific evidences proving the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Tonight we are beginning to look at the predictive prophecies of the Bible and them coming true. And we noted exactly what a prophecy is. When we look at the prophecy and what a valid prophecy is, we realize the proper criteria for a proper prophecy is there has to be the proper timing. That is, there has to be significantly preceding the fulfillment. You know, you can't make a prophecy about something that happens 5 minutes later.
Right.
You know, you need some. We're talking about prophecies that have been made hundreds and even thousands of years before they took place and their fulfillment. There also has to be specific detail. It can't be vague generalities or remote possibilities. There has to be specific facts involved. And then there also, Rick, has to be exact fulfillment. Not merely a high degree of probability, but exact fulfillment. And the prophecies of the Bible fit these standards exactly.
To detail, I mean, listen, you mentioned before the break that we were going to take a look at some of the messianic prophecies.
Mm-hmm.
Over 300 specific prophecies. You can't deny that when those prophecies, some of them which had absolutely no possibility of fulfillment by Jesus himself, if he was not God. A man cannot determine where he is born. A man cannot determine the timing of his birth. He cannot determine his own parents.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, my children have oftentimes said they wish they had the ability to choose their parents.
Exactly.
But you can't do that.
You know, I was noticing here on the chat box that Jason has Googled or Binged unfulfilled Bible prophecy. And there's a lot of people out there who are claiming that the Bible has a great number of unfulfilled or inaccurate fulfillment of prophecy. What we want to do tonight is challenge anyone to call in. If you have a so-called prophecy of the Bible that has not been fulfilled or that has been fulfilled inaccurately, we challenge you to call in. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. In our remaining time this evening, Rick, we're going to look a little bit at messianic prophecies. And isn't it interesting that it has been counted up by some that there is 351 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at every one of them tonight. That would be an impossibility. But that just tells you 351 messianic prophecies, and every single one of them fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
You know, and what is interesting is it's not just one vague. You talked about the criteria
mm-hmm.
of exact fulfillment. It has to be specific. When you consider 300 and or above 350, all of them precise in who they were dealing with, what they were dealing with, you know, and you begin with Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. Which brings us all the way to Isaiah 7 in verse number 14.
Mm-hmm.
But Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The prophecy here is the first of the messianic prophecies,
mm-hmm.
and basically deals with the virgin conception and birth of Jesus Christ. Now, listen, if that was the only prophecy we had, it wouldn't really fulfill the criteria for prophecy.
Right.
It is very specific in the fact that it says that God was going to bring about a person that would defeat Satan, and he would be exclusively of the seed of woman.
Exactly.
Okay, so we're dealing with a virgin conception here and virgin birth. Now, when you go to Isaiah, Isaiah adds to this that there is going to be a virgin birth or a virgin conception. Look at Isaiah 7 and verse number 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. There is an indicator, isn't it? A sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so there is a prophecy that is made, Tom, about Jesus Christ, a person that is going to be born of a virgin.
You know, when we look over into the New Testament, Rick, we see the fulfillment of those marvelous prophecies. And again, we're going to be looking at just a few tonight. But he mentioned, and you mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that this, the Messiah was going to be born of a woman. A woman's seed is mentioned. Well, you'll notice in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoptions of sons. Here we have an example in the New Testament where indeed the Messiah was born of a woman. And when you look also in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So here we have an example. Now again, like you mentioned, these in and of themselves is not enough, but we're beginning to touch the hem of the garment about 351 prophecies, born of a woman. And you know, you mentioned there in Isaiah 7 and verse 14 that this one, this Messiah that was to be born of a woman, gives us more detail into this woman. This woman was to be, what was it? A virgin.
Virgin. That's exactly right.
And then when you look in your Bible, in Luke chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1, beginning, let's just begin in verse 26, seeing the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where Isaiah says the coming Messiah was going to be born of a virgin. Well, you'll notice in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And it came to pass, and he came unto her, and he said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. She was greatly troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, you can understand what Mary is going to say next. And Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I have not known a man? Now, Tom, let me stop here just for a second. This strikes me as odd, because there are some, when you go back to Isaiah, who say, wait a minute, Isaiah was not talking about a real virgin in the sense of a woman who has never known a man, but he was talking about some maiden out there. But yet, Mary specifically says, How shall this be, for I have not known a man? Mm-hmm. If I might insert right here, look at Jeremiah 31 and 22. A passage that Jeremiah prophesied this same topic. And he says, For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Now listen, there are only three ways, and I don't want to be too graphic on the radio here, but there are only three ways in which a woman can encompass a man.
Mm-hmm.
Only three ways.
One is through intimate knowledge of a sexual union. Number two is through childbirth. Okay, now, both of those, by the time of Jeremiah, were common knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you're talking about thousands of years down the line here. We ain't talking about something that's new, but he's created something new here in the earth. What is that new thing? Mary is told right here, isn't she?
Yeah, exactly. Now, we need to back up a second. I think we have some misunderstanding in our audience a little bit about what we're talking about here. One person asked on the chat box, how do you get the virgin birth from the seed of the woman? What we're talking about here is we're adding a different aspect to it. He was to be born of a woman. Another aspect of this is found in Isaiah. Not only is he going to be born of a woman, but this woman is going to be a virgin. Is going to be a virgin. We're not saying that in Genesis 3:15 it says is the virgin birth, a virgin woman. We have a woman mentioned there. We have another detail that's given in Isaiah 7 verse 14 about this woman mentioned back in Genesis 3 verse 15, and this woman is going to be a virgin. We see this very thing taking place here, as we mentioned there in Matthew 1 verse 18. He is going to be born of a woman. More detail about this woman is that she is going to be a virgin. So what we're doing here is adding various additions to the prophecies. Seed of woman. Also, this woman is going to be a virgin. And we see the fulfillment. So we get here in Luke chapter 1, and it says here that she says, how can I be with child when I have not known man? Well, in verse 35 it says, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee and overpower thee, and this thing that is begotten shall be called the Son of God. There you go. See, what you have here is this, and this is what we're talking about. The psalmist would say in Psalms 119, at 160, that the sum of thy word is truth.
Mm-hmm.
That is, when you consider the sum total of all that God said on a particular subject, then and only then do you have the truth on a matter.
Yep.
It's not just one verse. It's the summation of all verses that speak on that particular topic.
So, you know, we're building a law. We're talking about 351 prophecies concerning the Messiah. And when you start building these up, and putting them one upon another, how amazing is Bible prophecy? Again, the number to call if you have a question or comment is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Now, notice that we're talking here about messianic prophecies. We've talked about how that it was prophesied that the Messiah would be of a woman's seed, Genesis 3, verse 15. We see the fulfillment in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 18. More details concerning this woman is that she was going to be a virgin when she would conceive, and when she would be a virgin when she would give birth. And we see the fulfillment of this in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. Now, what about this one who was to be born of the seed of woman, that was to be born of a virgin? We have some marvelous details about that too, don't we, Rick?
You know, it's interesting, Tom, we could spend our entire time just in the book of Isaiah. And if we could identify the timing of the book of Isaiah, and then we would have the prophecy made 700 years before Jesus came to this earth. 700 years.
Mm-hmm.
This prophecy. So in Isaiah 9 and verse number 6, he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth and even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so here again you have the fact that this prophecy about the character, the nature of who
Jesus really was. And in fact, there's a whole host of things here, Tom, for us to look at as far as specific elements of this prophecy.
Yeah, right there in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we have ten different things specifically said about the Messiah that are fulfilled in the New Testament. First of all, you'll notice there, he says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a child, a son is given. There's going to be a child born, and this child is going to be human. You'll notice when you look in your Bible in Luke chapter 1, in verse 31, it says, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Here we have a prophecy back with Isaiah 9, verse 6, a child is going to be born in human form. And we see the fulfillment over here in Luke 1, verse 31. This child that was prophesied of was going to be born to the Virgin Mary.
That's right. It would be a physical item.
Mm-hmm.
But Isaiah also tells us that there's going to be a divine element involved here. A son is given. The Son of God is going to be born. That is, you have God dwelling in human flesh. So in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 32, he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And in fact, if you go to Romans chapter 1 verses 3 and 4, Paul summarizes these two points for us when he says, by the way, let's just back up to verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He promised something. Here is the fulfillment concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Mary is of the seed of David according to the flesh. But, now notice this, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So he was both God and human at the same time. God dwelling in human flesh. That's what Isaiah 9 and 6, that's the first two elements of that prophecy. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on by talking about the fact that he is this wonderful one, Tom.
Mm-hmm. Now remember, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We're talking about tonight Bible inspiration, and we're looking at Bible prophecy, and we're currently looking at messianic prophecy, and even more currently, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 that gives many great details about the coming Messiah. We've seen how that he was going to be born in human form. He was going to be deity. He was going to be the Son of God. He was going to be declared to be the Son of God with power. And he was also, as was mentioned there, going to be called Wonderful, the Wonderful One. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 22, it says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the words of grace which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this the son of Joseph? Wonderful. They wondered at the very things that he said, the way that he lived, the way that he spoke. He was a wonder to the people.
Right.
Again, a fulfillment of prophecy. He would be a man of wonder.
And Tom, this is a very unique word. It did not even dawn upon me until I began looking at this particular word a little closer. This is a unique word in the Old Testament scriptures. This is the word that is used by the mother and father of Samson when they are praying for a child, and an angel of the Lord appears unto them, and they are told that the one that was speaking to them was wonderful. Now, in Psalms 145 and verse number 3, it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable.
Mm-hmm.
That's the same word that we're talking about here in Isaiah chapter 9.
We do have a wonderful God, don't we?
Oh, man.
And when we look at these prophecies about the Christ and the exactness of them, again, we're talking about 351 messianic prophecies. We're just touching not even the hem of the garment tonight, and we're looking presently at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, talking about his humanity and his deity and how wonderful he is. But, you know, he is also called, not only is he called wonderful, but he is called counselor. Was he not also counselor in the New Testament? Do we not also see a fulfillment of that? In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 54, it says, and coming to his own, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Jesus here was counseling the people about how to live righteously and how to live right before God and the way of salvation. He was a counselor to the people, fulfilling what the Bible and the Old Testament said that the Messiah was going to be.
Even at the age of 12, with his questions, he was an astonishment unto the knowledge of those who were of knowledge in his own, in Judaism and things such as that. So, I mean, you look at all of these items, and we're just dealing with one verse here. Think about the fact that he is called the Mighty God. The Mighty God. And so, man, you add all of these up, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, all of these have their fulfillment in the New Testament. There is no end to his government, Luke chapter 1.
Exactly. So when we look at all of these passages, and then, again, we have so many, we can't even come near looking, even to begin to look at these things. But Isaiah talks about the wonders, the counselor, the Mighty God, being prophesied and fulfilling in the New Testament. You know, and just to mention a few others, you know, it was prophesied that Jesus was going to be in the tomb 3 days in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. It was prophesied that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, fulfilled in the New Testament. You know, we could go on and on about these things. But what we've talked about tonight is this. We've given you just a sampling of how Bible prophecy, and we'll probably do some more on this next week. This is too much here to bypass, and it's a very wonderful proof that the Bible indeed is the inspired Word of God. And again, Rick, we have about 30 seconds left, but we want to remind you that we've been talking about the inspiration of the Bible because the Bible is what produces faith. If we have the proper faith, we're going to believe in God. The Bible says God exists. The Bible claims to be from God. If we prove the Bible is the inspired Word of God, we proved that God exists.
Listen, this is an amazing study. It's a study that every one of us should engage in before we ever claim that we're an atheist, right?
Exactly. It's been a delight to have you in our audience this evening, and we hope that you'll listen in next week. We're out of time, and we'll see you next week on the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible.